Amen. Thank you guys for singing your hearts out this morning. Thank you to the others that play and sing as well. Brother Aaron, I was leading the singing by myself at boys camp all week, and I love hearing the voices of the young guys lifted in praise to God. But there's a certain depth of the harmonies and the and all of that intertwining that I've been missing all week. So thank you guys for singing your hearts out to the Lord. I was just thinking, it just kind of struck me as we sang that song, Amazing Grace. You know, it's a song I've known as long as I can remember. And sometimes it's so good for us and so necessary for us to just take just a moment to just pause, slow down a little bit, and just think about the words we're actually saying. I was just struck with verse 3. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Praise God. I'm so thankful for all that has already happened in my life, all He's already done, brought me through so many things, but His grace has brought me safe thus far. And grace, only grace, will lead me home. It's so easy to get subconsciously the idea, without ever even realizing it or knowing it or ever even conceiving of putting such a thing into words, but to get the idea, well, I've kind of got this figured out now, right? I've been doing this for 24 years, been walking with the Lord. You know, I feel like I've got this kind of, you know, it's easy to get that thought subconsciously, like, I've about got it worked down to science. And to just be reminded, it's grace that brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home, even when you've had 70 years walking with the Lord like Dad and Mom. If grace will lead me home. Let's open with prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for that unbelievable grace that would reach out in mercy and tenderness to me. Lord, to each one of us, would reach out with compassion, would reach out with that unmerited favor, that unearned kindness of God to us who are so, so needy, not just once at the day of salvation, but every single day of our life. We're so needy. And we're so thankful that that grace hasn't given up on us. That grace will lead us home if we will continue to follow and walk. Lord, open your word to our minds and our hearts this morning, I pray. Help us, Father, that we might be drawn. Draw me nearer, 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 precious Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 precious Lord, to thy blessed bleeding side. In Jesus' name, amen. Thinking and studying as we were driving back yesterday from Wisconsin, I let Marlia and Aaron each drive a little while so I could have a chance to sit there and look over my notes and prepare and think through some things and just be ready for this morning, and just realizing, you know, what a busy season it's been for all of us the last month or so here, and realizing, well, between Glenn 2 weeks ago coming and bringing the word for us, and Brother Aaron covering for me last week while I was up in Wisconsin with our dear brothers and sisters up there preaching. That it's been three weeks now since we've looked at this series we've been working our way through. And I'm excited to jump back into it. I hope you are too. What manner of man is this? What kind of a Savior is this? And just briefly, I want to recap last time. I was going to say last week, but last time we had finished up the names of Christ, seeing his character expressed in the names that he has called, the names that he has given. And we looked then at, just briefly, what it means in our lives to know who he is. We've had several, a couple years back maybe, you know, we looked at to know him, what that means. To know him is to love him. To know him is to trust him. To know him is to obey him. To know him is to want to get to know him more. And so it's so critical, so important for us in our Christian walk that we know our Savior. You cannot depend on something or lean on something that you do not know. I wouldn't trust a brand new, well, not brand new, but a used car that I bought and I haven't driven it any yet and go, okay, I'm going to drive all the way out to California. No, I'm going to drive this around for a couple of weeks first. I don't trust it yet. I don't know it. It could be a lemon and they did just enough to make it seem like it was, you know, a good deal. And I got to get to know it a little bit before I'm going to lean on it, before I'm going to trust it, before I'm going to say, oh yeah, I'm willing to take this, you know, 12, 15, 24 hours drive from home and only have this vehicle that I'm counting on to get me back safely again, right? I have to know what it is that I'm trusting and leaning on before I'm really going to be able to trust it. We looked then at the story of the woman taken in adultery, brought before Jesus. We looked at the character of Jesus, that he has free, guiltless, endless pardon and mercy and forgiveness available to those who see their need. What does James say in relation to wisdom? He says he gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That's the way he gives all of his gifts. When you come to God and say, God, I need mercy again. I fell again. When you come to God and say, I need forgiveness again. He gives it freely and upbraideth not. He's not saying, you again? He's not saying, hey, you've had enough now. I don't want to deal with you anymore. The mercy, the forgiveness, the kindness is absolutely unlimited to those who will realize their need and will come seeking him as the answer to that need. But his answer to the Pharisees, it cut them to the bottom of their conscience. It cut them to the bottom of their ego. It cut them to the bottom of their pride and their arrogance and their self-righteousness, because they didn't think they needed anything. We're the righteous ones. We're bringing this woman before you because she is a problem and we're not. Like the Pharisee who stands in the temple, and I love the way that it's worded. He's praised with himself. God wasn't even involved in the transaction. This Pharisee standing in the temple, he's praying with himself. God's like, oh, interesting conversation you're having down there, buddy. I don't know who you're trying to talk to. It's you. that you're talking to. But he's like, oh, I'm just so thankful that I'm not like all these other people, or even this terrible, filthy sinner over here, this publican. I thank you that you've helped me to be, you know, better than all that. And the other man, actually, what does Jesus says? He is the only one of the two who went down to his house justified, because he came and said, God, I need, I can't do it. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I need. He went down to his house justified instead of the other man. And Jesus always, his character is, if you and I will come to him and simply say, Lord, I'm broken. I'm needy. I'm empty. I'm helpless. Save me. He will. He will, absolutely. But if you come saying, well, look at what I've done, or yeah, you know what, I've almost got this, but I could use a little help on the side. Maybe you could, you know, give me, what's the one preacher say, $5 of Christ in a bag, $5 of Christ in a brown paper bag. I think that'll be enough for me. And you come to him and say, yeah, I'm a pretty good boy. I'm a pretty good girl. I've got this more or less figured out. The response that Jesus gives those self-righteous people again and again, it hurts. It convicts. It's not pleasant. It's not nice. But what does he have to say to those who say, I'm a wretch? Welcome home. Welcome home. So if I know my Savior, I know how to come to him. I know how to come to him and say, Lord, I don't have it all together. I don't have any of it together. I need help. I need you. So this morning, I want to look at a few stories. And I'm going to read the first story, and then we will talk about what I wanted to pull out of it of the character of Christ. We're going to look, beginning this morning, in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 11. It's a sweet little story tucked in there that often gets overlooked. It says, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. I have never read about this city anywhere else in Scripture. It's not like a main thoroughfare. It's a little bitty city. I don't even know where it is. I didn't even go look on the map. Maybe I should have. But it's a little bitty city. One time it's mentioned in Scripture. It's not the main thoroughfare. It's not something that's like, oh, well, then we're the metropolitan. Of course Jesus came to us, right? No, this is a small little city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Verse 12, he says, now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Here we see just such a precious aspect of our Savior. We read so many times in the Gospels how he doesn't even have time to eat. He's so crowded with people all the time. You would think, you know, all right, I'm just gonna do what I gotta do and get it done so I can try to get some rest. But Jesus, again and again and again and again and again in Scripture, we see him stop everything. Hold on. Shush the crowd. Stop the march through the city. And he takes the time for one individual. For one individual. Many of his disciples were with him. The whole city, or many of the people, much people of the city are out with her, coming out. I mean, this is just, Jesus, this isn't the time, right? To worry about one poor little widow lady. She'll, you know, yeah, she's going to have a rough time. This is her only son. This is her only support. But, you know, it's, well, you know, we got stuff to do. We're, you know, maybe it's towards the end of the day. We're running late. We got to get in the city and find lodging for the night, you know, get some supper. We're all tired. We've been walking for who knows how long. You know, they don't have cars. They didn't just show up and get off the plane. They've been walking who knows how many miles, dusty, tired. All these disciples following along with him. And he stops everything. He stops all the busy. He stops all the press and the rush and the legitimate things that seem so important. And he says, hey, this woman, this soul has a need. And I am her provider. I am her savior. I am the one who will help her and care for her. And it doesn't matter that the disciples are chafing and, man, I just want to get these dirty sandals off. I'd like to get my, you know, get cleaned up a little bit. I want to sit down and eat. Where's my bed? Jesus, come on. There's people die every day. Like, there's widows made every other Tuesday. You have a new widow. Like, let's go on with life. No. This is one person. But it's one person who I am going to help. I'm going to care for. And I believe from what we read in the Gospels, it would seem that every person that Jesus interacted with felt like they were the one he interacted with, right? But it just shows such a beauty in the heart of Christ. Who's this little widow? Who cares about her? Jesus does. Jesus does enough to stop everything else, all the important things. Say, no, I'm going to help her. I'm going to comfort her. He says, what's the first thing he says to her? He says, weep not. Hey, it's all right. I'm here. I'm going to help. You don't have to weep anymore. It says there's several, multiple different times through the Gospels where it says Jesus had compassion. And in many of the situations, it's in relation to the multitudes. But in this situation, Jesus, it specifically mentioned that Jesus stopped everything and he had specific, focused compassion on this one poor widow. And he did that many times through the scriptures, many times through the gospels. We see him stop for an individual. Yes, the crowds crowded around and he did many wonderful things for them. He healed many people that were just part of the throng and part of the crowd. He taught them many good and deep and helpful things, but there were many times when he stopped the crowd. He stopped everything and he focused in on a person and dealt with and helped them with their need. Let's look at the next story in relation to this. Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16. It says, they brought young children to him that he should teach them, or that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. The disciples are like, hey, no, 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 no. This isn't the daycare, man. Jesus is the Messiah. You don't get to just bring your kids in here. No. This is God in the flesh. He doesn't have time for your little kids. He doesn't have time for, you know, babysitting. He doesn't have time to touch all your little ones. This is, no, no, no. Come on, back up. There's grown-ups here who want to listen. There's people here who need healing. There's all these important things happening. We were about to wrap up, and we were about to go over here and, you know, get some lunch or whatever it might be. You don't bring all of your little kiddos here to the Messiah and get in his way. You know how kids are. They're rowdy. They're noisy. That you don't go deep necessarily when a whole crowd of kids is crowding around. Hey, I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. Can I see Jesus? Can Jesus touch me? You're not going to get all the deep theologic, you know, theology and important quote unquote things accomplished, right? So they rebuked him. They said, no, 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 you can't do this. And Jesus said in verse 14, but Jesus, when he saw it, he was very much displeased. He was like, no, that I'm not okay with that. You guys can't do this. No, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms. He put his hands upon them and he blessed them. Can you imagine growing up the rest of your life saying, man, I remember the day when Jesus picked me up and gave me a hug. I remember the day when Jesus physically talked to me specifically. He stopped all the noise, all the busy. What's your name? How are you doing? Oh, yeah, that's a nice little stick you got there. Because, you know, they're children. They don't care about hearing about all the deep spiritual things, but he took time for each one of them. Look, Jesus, I got a frog. That's a cool frog. Hey, look at my stick. Look at my drawing I made. And he took time for them. He stopped all the important people, all the important things that were going on. And he says, no. He's much displeased that they thought they had a monopoly on him. He was much displeased that they were chasing away these little ones. He says, hey, if you don't learn from them how to be a Christian, you're not even going to make it to heaven to begin with. And he took time for them. He took them up in his arms. He put his hands on them and he blessed them. Jesus was never too busy. Even though he didn't have time to eat, he was never too busy for the individuals. He was never too busy even for those that everyone else thought was less important, or, you know, the wicked people, or the ones that, like, well, yeah, I mean, it's sad for her that she lost her son, but, you know, well, what do you do? You know, it's life. No, don't bring the little ones. Jesus stopped again and again. On so many occasions in the Gospels, we read that he stopped everything for one person or for one small group of people. What do we read about the woman who comes crawling through the crowd? And she's like, the crowd is pressing around him so hard. She's like, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. He stopped the entire procession on the way to a different call for healing. And he stops and he says, oh, wait, hold on. Everybody, take a breath, back up. Who touched me? What do you mean, who touched you, Jesus? No, I'm not talking about bumping and jostling. Yeah, you guys could maybe give me a little more personal space, right? No, but who touched me? Because somebody came and touched me in faith and received virtue and healing. And she comes calling out of the crowd. He stopped the entire course of the day, the entire course of happenings at that time for one little woman. again and again and again, we see this in the heart of our Savior. He's not impressed with the big crowds. He's not impressed with those who would say, "Oh, Master, Master, we know that thou teachest all things, right? We know that you have all this wisdom." He's impressed with the hearts that say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He takes time for the ones who say, "I don't deserve it, but I need." He takes time again and again and again for the individual. And even, or maybe I should say especially, for those who the rest of society says they're not worth it. They're not the ones you should spend your time with, Jesus. He was not too busy for the individual. I want to look at Luke chapter 19, because again, we see him take time for an individual who everybody hated and despised. Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." Now, the Jews absolutely despised the publicans. But this guy is not just a publican. This guy is the chief among the publicans. He's not just a sinner. He's the leader of the ring. You know, he's the leader of the sinners. This is not just your average publican. This guy is the top brass publican. He's the guy that nobody with even a shred of dignity will even say good morning to. This is the guy that, like, you don't be friends with. You don't even be caught talking too long to in the market, because you don't want to be associated with that guy. He's not just a publican. He's the chief of the publicans. This guy is really messed up. This guy is really corrupt. This guy is really sinful, wicked man. "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him." Zacchaeus was like, "Hey, I'd like to see who this guy is." Zacchaeus did not expect what's coming next. He wasn't trying to be the center of attention. He simply wanted to see, what's all the fuss? Who's this man that I keep hearing about? Who is he? What is he like? I just want to see, who's Jesus? He climbs up in the tree, for he, Jesus, was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, one of the other gospels says he stopped and he looked up and he saw him. He saw him. How beautiful is that? Not just this, I don't think this just indicates that there's somebody up there. He saw him. He looked into his heart. He saw him. And he said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." "Hey, I'm eating supper with you tonight." "Me? Me? Nobody even talks to me. Nobody even says good morning when I say good morning. You want to come eat with me?" And I love the way Jesus words it. He doesn't just say, "Hey, would you like me to come over?" He's like, "This is what has to happen. I must abide with you tonight. You're my hotel. You're where I'm supposed to stay. You're my supper. I need you." "Okay, yes, sir." He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, "What kind of a man are you going? Do you know who this is?" How did you know his name, by the way? "But do you know who this is?" Ah, Jesus. Oh. No. Can you see the disciples in the background? Like, "Jesus, Jesus, hey. He's a really bad guy. You don't want to be associated with him. Like, this is already more talking than you should be doing with this guy. This guy is a mess. Like, you want to go eat at his house? And you want to go sleep at his house? We're going to have to go do cleansing of the temple for a week after even talking to the guy. I mean, this is little Jesus. No, no, no. They all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Oh. Oh. Unlike you, right? Unlike you, who are also a sinner. He went to be guest with a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord." He calls him Lord. He calls him his master. He says, "Half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Now, this is quite a task that he's setting for himself. Quite a job he's setting for himself. He's like, "I'm going to hunt down and find all these people I've cheated, and I'm going to pay them back four times as much as I cheated them." But Zacchaeus, you're going to be bankrupt. "I don't care. I'll be right with God. I'll be right with God." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." All of you who are sitting here saying, "Oh, but you're going to be a guest with a man who's a sinner." Well, then I'm not coming for you. What did the Son of Man come for? To seek and to save that which was lost. If you don't want to be around me, you don't have to be around me. I came for just this kind of person. You don't have to come eat with me at Zacchaeus' house. You don't have to come back tomorrow morning if you don't want to come back and follow me tomorrow morning. That's fine. I came for this very kind of person. This is the entire reason I came into this world, was for this kind of person. The kind of person who needs me. Jesus says, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." What a rebuke to the self-righteous. "He's going to eat with a sinner. I'd like him to seek and save me." Well, you got to be willing to be lost. You got to be willing to admit, "I need." And this is such a, I want to look at two sides of this briefly. It's such a encouragement to my heart, and should be such an encouragement to each one of our hearts, to realize Jesus will take time for you. Jesus will take time for you. You might be the smallest, the littlest, in the most despised family in Israel, right? Who is that? Says, I think it's Saul, like, "My house is the least and my tribe's the smallest, and why are you talking to me at all?" Jesus will take time for you if you will come to him and say, "I need you. I want you." He will take time for the individual. He has the whole problems of the world on his hand, right? Is he really going to care that my car won't start this morning? Yeah, he will. Because he's not just the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the individual who realizes they need a Savior. He's the Savior of every person, big or little, important or unimportant in the eyes of man, who will say, "Help me. Help me." And the other side of this that I want to look at is to challenge us to have our Savior's heart. How easy it is for us to not want to get down in the dirty with people that are such a mess. People are a mess. People are a mess. Sometimes it'll break your heart. Sometimes it'll almost make you feel like you have to go take a shower when you sit and you listen to the stories that people have to tell. It's heartbreak. It's filthy. It's sin. It's horrid. And sometimes we're tempted to feel like, well, I've got more important stuff going on. You know, I can't stop for this one. What about all the others? But our Savior set us an example. He stopped again and again and again for one soul. He tells the parable of leaving the 99 sheep safe and going out to look for the one. We read in the book of Acts, Philip's in the middle of this great revival in Caesarea, and it's going great. People are getting saved, and it's just amazing. And God takes him away out to the desert for one man, and he's not even a Jew. Oh, despicable. For one man. Well, God, why would you take me away from this revival that's happening? There's so many souls here who are getting saved, who are making right with God. That's great. That's important. But there's one soul out here that doesn't know anybody. He doesn't know where to go to find the truth and the gospel. And we see when Philip shows up, he's reading. He's reading, he's searching, he's studying in the scripture. He's trying to figure out, I know there's something in here. I have a need. I know I have a need. And I know that the answer's in here somewhere, but I can't understand it. And Philip explains to him. And they get saved. Truly, deeply saved. And it says after the Holy Spirit whisks Philip away, he goes on his way rejoicing. God stopped all of the important things that were going on in Caesarea. I mean, there were others still working there in Caesarea. It's not like God stopped the revival, but God took Philip, who was the one who began the work there. Well, the Holy Spirit through Philip, right? But Philip's the man who's been the keystone, the centerpiece of this whole revival. And God says, you come this way for a minute. I got a different job for you over here. All of these, it's great, but there's one. Well, think it through, like all of these versus the one. No. There's one who needs. There's one who's seeking. There's one who's praying, who's asking, who's opening the scripture, who's looking to try to understand. And God sees that. God says, Philip, pause for a second. I got a job over here for you. And he takes him all the way out in the wilderness for one individual. May we be willing and ready and in tune with the Holy Spirit of God to know and to hear his voice, even in the busy, even in the important busy, to stop and to take the time for the one. The one here and there that God has. He's been working and preparing in their heart, and they're wanting truth. They're wanting to know him, and he stops. And through you and me, he comes to that one and he says, hey, I've got what you're seeking. I've got the answer. God cares about you, even though nobody else does. And I'm here as his ambassador. May we be careful and in tune to the Holy Spirit of God so that when he has those appointments for us, we don't miss them. And be encouraged in our own hearts. My Savior cares about my little problems. My Savior cares about me, though I'm a worm, though I'm nothing, though there's so many other things that are so much more important, yet He cares about me. And He will stop everything, if need be, for me. What a Savior. What a Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are truly just overwhelmed and blessed to see Your heart. Lord, Your heart that cares about the individual. Lord, that heart that reached out even to me. And to all the ones all through Scripture that we see that were the despised, that were the people nobody wanted to take time for, the people nobody wanted to be around. You took time, You stopped, and You helped them. You reached out to them in love, in care, in tenderness, in mercy. Lord, may we learn to be like You. Particularly in this area, Lord, may we learn to not prioritize things and numbers over the working of God in an individual heart. Lord, may we be in tune with Your Spirit enough to hear, to sense those promptings, and to take the time for the individual souls who are ready and needing to meet their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.